Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, good morning, Crossroads. Great to be with you, and welcome to the end. It is the end. If you have been with us for a while, it has been two summers. It has been 21 weeks and 12 each chapters of working through Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I want to thank you. A lot of churches wouldn't dive this deep, go into such an intensely, theologically deep discussion, all the application points that come out of that rich, you know, Christ Jesus-centered book of Hebrews. You're part of a little bit of an elite crowd. Now, not nearly as elite as churches that would spend 20-some weeks on the book of Leviticus, but hey, there's always next summer, right? No. But I mean, we have learned so much as we have went through the book of Hebrews. What that church of Jewish Jesus followers were going through, and how the author, their pastor, spoke to them and pointed them back to Jesus again and again and again. Jesus only. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is greater than. And I also would need to thank Pastor Ryan and Pastor Don. Because, you know, whenever it's summertime and everybody wants to sort of lay back and take it easy, I'm like, would you step up? Because going through Hebrews takes a lot more time in study and preparation and execution. And they did that again and again. Now, as we look into how the plane is landed, how the book of Hebrews comes to an end, we realize that this author, this pastor, this book that reads more like a letter, reads less like a letter and more like a manuscript, like a sermon manuscript. He knows what's going on in his congregation. He knows the struggles that they have been facing, the persecution that has come their way. He recognizes that they have been ostracized, alienated from their Jewish families, that parents have disowned them. The author, the pastor, gets that they have been pushed out of their community. They can no longer go to the temple. They are no longer part of that culture, that society, that many of their friends are now view them as their enemies. And the pastor author also gets that this church has saw so many people walk away from Jesus, walk away from the church to go back to what made them comfortable, to back to what they always knew. And the pastor, the author, he gets it that this has been a church where people are struggling. They want to do Jesus plus. It's Jesus isn't enough. It's Jesus plus. Jesus plus. It's the new covenant plus. It's the old covenant. It's Jesus plus. It's going back to your traditions, your rituals, your ceremonies, your priests, your sacrifices. And again, the author points them back at the two big themes that we've covered again and again throughout the book of Hebrews are these two things, that Jesus is greater than he's more than enough. You don't need Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. And then again, he pushes them to don't lose what you've got by turning away from Jesus. And then it's time to land the plane. It's time to bring this all to an end. And what do you do? What do you say? How would you end the book of Hebrews? If you were in this author, this pastor's place, what would you want the people to hear as some of your final words? I mean, you get it. You understand what is going on in their life. All that they have been going through, the pain, the loss, the hardship. And you're asking yourself the question, are there any words that would help? Any words that would help to heal or to restore or to encourage or to just to help them persevere, to keep on keeping on? And in Hebrews chapter 13, that very last verse of the book of Hebrews, we read this, those final words. May God's grace be with you all. The most important words, the words you save for last, the thing you want them to hear, the very last words. May God's grace be with you all. Now, some of you know the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The definition, that biblical definition of grace, is unmerited favor or undeserved favor. And that's what the author wants to get, those final, most important words. The words he wants to stick. Grace be with you all. May you experience God's grace, his unanswered favor, as you continue to follow Jesus. May God's grace guide you. May God's grace grow you. May God's grace remind you of the truth of Jesus whenever you forget. May you experience God's grace whenever you are feeling unacceptable, knowing that God accepts you. May you experience the kindness of God whenever you feel like you least deserve it. May you know and experience God's mercy whenever you need it the most. May God's love be poured out on you when you are expecting his punishment. May God's grace be with all of you. And that's how the author lands the plane. It's how he closes this manuscript, his words that he wants this congregation to hear and live life. The life of faith. May God's grace be with you all. And the congregation gets this. They understand what God's grace is all about. They understand receiving God's grace, man, whenever you don't deserve it, maybe even when you least deserve it, because you can never earn it. It's a gift from God. They have memorized those first five books of the Old Testament, and they know how their ancestors experienced God's grace over and over. Whenever the author reminds them and says, may God's grace be with you all, there's some things that are going to come immediately to their mind. In Exodus, we have this time where the Israelites break the first two commandments right when the commandments are being chiseled into stone for the first time. They break them both. They bring all the gold together. They form it into the image of a golden calf, and they decide to worship this golden calf. And in the midst, whenever their ancestors had so messed up, I mean, we're talking about sin of this huge magnitude. Whenever their ancestors are so deserving of God's punishment, they get God's grace instead. In Exodus 34, these are some words that they would have memorized. The Lord, God speaking. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the church gets the author's closing words. We all need God's grace every single day. We can never earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a gift. It is a part of who God is. It is a part of his character. And do you need God's grace? Do you understand God's grace and how it is given freely to us day in and day out? Do you need a reminder that God's grace is for you? That God's grace is poured out on you again and again? And here's another way to apply that, to think about God's grace. Here's a question I would like to ask you. Is there someone in your life who needs God's grace? Can you understand that the congregation in hearing these words, may God's grace be with all of you, they know people that need God's grace. They realize that they need God's grace. People that have been making it all about Jesus plus. People that have been walking away from the church. And they know themselves in their own lives. They need God's grace. So who around you needs to experience God's grace? How could you be a conduit of that grace to someone else? How do you live this out? How do you extend God's grace to the people around you? Perhaps it's someone who has hurt you, someone who's disappointed you. Understand that they need God's grace just as much as you need God's grace. They're undeserving of God's grace the way that you and I are undeserving of God's grace. But he freely pours it out on you and I, and we can be conduits to a hurting world around us. See, God's grace stands out in a world of judgment and hate. God's grace makes its mark when his followers embrace it, receive it, but don't keep it to themselves. And that's how the author, the pastor, lands the plane. He points them back to God's grace again and again. May God's grace be with you all. Now, those aren't the only closing words. The way the author approaches the closing is a little bit like you and I. If you're going on a vacation and you're leaving your children at home, and you know, when you go on vacation, when you're going away for an extended period of time, you don't say, hey, I want you to know that I really love you. Mom and Dad really love you. But then you go on to talk about, you know, the importance of mowing the yard, keeping the kitchen clean, what kind of parties they can or cannot have, who can come over to the home. You don't say the big important stuff and then go into all the details. Well, what do you do when you're going away? You give all the details, all that kind of just stuff of everyday life, of keeping the household going and not being burnt down. And then after you go through all that instruction, then you say those most important words. And don't forget how much we love you and care for you and are going to miss you. The author uses sort of the same approach. He first of all works through the nitty-gritty, the details of what church life looks like. These important things that he really wants them to remember, the things he wants to remind them of as he lands the plane, as he closes out the book. Before he gets those most important words of may God's grace be to you all. And here's some of the things that he has to say in the very beginning. These are some of the words of instruction, that nitty-gritty that he gives. He says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Now, maybe you've been with me for a dozen years. And you might right now be thinking, I think this might be the first time that Pastor Doug has ever talked about spiritual authority. And, you know, it just seems like it's such a self-serving topic, right? I have a hard time keeping a straight face and reading the words, obey your spiritual leaders. It's just not language that I use. Why would I want to teach about this? That's like what interns and guest speakers are for. They can speak about this. But it's a reality throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. Again and again, it talks about spiritual authority. And while I might not talk about it much, and I'm not saying that's a good thing, that could be bad on me, I understand the reality, the tension, the struggle that we all deal with when it comes to this area of spiritual authority. It's tough. Come on, who wants to come under authority, let alone spiritual authority? Often we want to be authority unto ourselves. Here's sometimes how it shows up. Here's sometimes how I recognize it. I'm having a conversation with someone. And there might be something that they have questions about or something they disagree with. And sometimes they just want to understand what's going on and why. And I so want to understand their perspective and how they're looking at things. And that's a beautiful, healthy conversation. But sometimes we never even get to the understanding. Sometimes that's not the important part. Sometimes I'm meeting with someone. This is a rarity, but once in a while I'm meeting with someone. And simply they want to get what they want. They think what they have in mind is right. They want me to fully just sort of lean into their theological bent or into their church philosophy. And they have an incredibly hard time agreeing to disagree. And those times, about 100% of the times in those kind of conversations, it becomes abundantly clear that either they have no clue what spiritual authority is all about. They've never looked at the passages, they don't really care, they don't understand, and that could be all my fault for never teaching on that subject matter. And sometimes the other situation is the case. They know it, they understand it. They just don't want to apply it to their lives. So let's face it, some people don't want to come under spiritual authority. Because all of us, our natural bent is we just want to be an authority unto ourselves. And there's a reality that coming under spiritual authority, coming under any authority is tough, right? That whole idea of obeying your spiritual leaders, I mean, has anybody really memorized that verse? Do you have that on your bathroom mirror? Is it your most quoted verse? Right? I don't quote that verse ever. It's tough. It can be a struggle to come under spiritual authority. So I don't want to talk about you today. I'll talk about me. You figure out yourself. Because I'm under spiritual authority. Spiritual authority comes a little bit easier to me than it does to some of my peers. I have a very easy time trusting and coming under the spiritual authority of my bishop, my denomination, my church board. I accept them as the authority that God has placed over me. But trust is my natural bent. I naturally trust people placed in authority over me. Not everyone has that natural bent of trust. Where are you at? Is your natural bent trust? Is your natural bent a little bit more of suspicion? This whole idea of trust versus suspicion is so important, so foundational for spiritual authority, and so foundational even for us as a church. It became part of our staff covenant. You know, we have a volunteer covenant. Part of our staff covenant reads like this. Trust is given, suspicion is earned. In other words, I can see when the work's getting done and when the work's not being done. Trust is given, suspicion is earned. And how we live that out as a staff, one of the questions that we ask ourselves to live that out is, what am I doing to hold myself accountable as a disciple of Christ and as an employee of Crossroads? But that big idea, trust is given, suspicion is earned. If you always approach things from an angle of suspicion, it will be all but impossible for you to ever come under spiritual authority. You'll always wrestle with that. But when the natural bent is trust, it is so much easier to come underneath spiritual authority. Once in a while, I'll be talking to someone and they'll find out that I'm a pastor. And one of the unique questions that can come up, and there's a lot of unique questions, but one of the unique questions that can come up whenever somebody finds out you're a pastor is I ask this question. You know, I really don't know. I'm struggling with my church. I don't know if I should stay or if I should leave and go elsewhere. And I'm like, oh, that's a big question. I've been asked that several times. And I'm like, well, that's a really big question. And just the fact that you would ask me my opinion on that is huge, and I don't take it lightly. But can I just maybe give you some direction, and this might be oversimplified, but you ask the question. Do you trust your leadership? If you don't trust the leadership of your church, then simply leave. You're released. Go somewhere else. And they just look at me like, is it really that simple? And I'm like, I really do believe it's that simple, but I'm going to ask something. I'm going to say something because I told you the first part, but don't forget the second part. If you go to another church and you find yourself having a hard time trusting the leadership, and if years and decades go by in your life, 20, 30, 40 years of following Jesus, and you found yourself at 2, 3, 4, 5 different churches, the problem's probably you. And you got to figure that out. And I know this is huge, but if you would do this one thing to bless the churches that you have left, would you just send a postcard and email just saying, hey, when I left there, I've now realized the problem is me. It wasn't you. You have no idea how redeeming and encouraging those words will be to your previous church. But trust is so foundational to spiritual authority. It's usually easy to spot someone who struggles with spiritual authority. They major on the minors, they're constant complainers, they're gifted fault finders, and they bristle when changes are made that they don't like or agree with. This past week, I received a denominational email, some of you might have as well, and in it was this 100-year-old article. A now no longer existing evangelical visitor was the newspaper that was sent out. in 1923 had this article on how to kill a church. I mean, that title will get anyone's attention today, let alone 100 years ago, how to kill a church. And the statement underneath that read like this: "We do not presume that anyone is trying to do such a thing, but if so, you will find that it will not take all of these rules to do it." Let me just give you a few of the things that are mentioned in this 100-year-old article, rules for killing a church. If you do come, come late. If too wet or too dry, too hot or too cold, don't think of coming. Don't imagine the front seats are for you. People might think you are conceited. Never try to bring anyone to church with you. Come bound to find fault. So much has changed in 100 years, right? Here's a few more. Don't ever think of praying for your pastor or the church. Try to run the church. Don't encourage the pastor, but tell his faults to others. If you see anyone willing to take hold and help carry on any of the church work, accuse him or her of being bold and forward. Why are so many of you taking notes right now? This is not like a hashtag goals article. This isn't something you want to do, right? We can laugh about this, but that's so correct, right? When you have a hard time coming under spiritual authority, you just want to kill a church. You want to just destroy the people that you don't agree with. And it's not that difficult to kill a church. And you just start following some simple steps like this. Let me give you another example of what spiritual authority looks like on me. You figure out what it looks like on you. Decades ago, I came up with a statement. It's one of my favorite Doug statements. I probably like it because nobody else understands it, but it means a lot to me. You might have heard me say this before, saw it in print, and it simply reads like this: I will lead with you. I will lead without you. I will never lead against you. And for me, when I created that statement decades ago, that was a statement all about spiritual authority. My bishop, my denomination, my church board. I'll lead with them, I'll lead without them. But I never lead against them. And what that looks like to me, when it comes to the spiritual authority placed above me, if I come to a place of disagreement, where I can no longer serve with integrity, I will have very direct conversations with those in authority above me. But I'm not going to try to change my denomination. I'm not going to try to take my church and leave the denomination. I'm not going to try to get the church to rebel against the direction of the church board. I will have those very direct upfront conversations for understanding, but then I simply will resign and move on to spiritual authority that I can respect and serve under. So that's my commitment. That's a bit of what this spiritual authority looks like on me. But if you want to have some interesting drive home or lunch conversations, in the car, around the lunch table, would you just talk to the people around, what does spiritual authority look like on you? What does it look like to come under spiritual authority and live under that authority? Let's go back to verse 17. I want to make sure you caught the other part of this. Did you see that those in spiritual authority are accountable to God? That is such good news to me. I don't have to hold those in spiritual authority over me accountable. God does an incredibly great job of doing that. And you know, our polity, our systems, our structures as a church, as a denomination, there is plenty of accountability. Everybody's under someone or someones. But even if you've ever noticed in the news and you've read about a church, that it seems like there's really no accountability, there's no authority, it's very easy for somebody to be a dictator, to get everything they want to do, everything the way that they think it should be done. Have you ever noticed Because, man, there's been a lot of examples in recent years. Have you ever noticed that God eventually holds them accountable? That the abuse, the heresy, the wrongs are brought to light and that person is held accountable by God. One last thing here on spiritual authority, because I know it's a tough subject, but do you understand, do you get, it's a little bit of a natural thing that there's parts of church that are like a business, and there are parts of church that are like a family. And those two parts help us to better understand spiritual authority. You don't have to agree with everything your parents say or do. You don't have to agree with everything your employer says or does. But if you never come under their authority, everybody's going to experience a lot more sorrow than they are joy. And at the end of the day, if you just can't come underneath the authority of your parents or your employer, it's not going to be for your benefit, is it? We get this clear picture of what it can look like to be under spiritual authority. But for the details, for the important stuff, the author is not done yet. He goes on to the next verse and he says this. He gives this instruction. He says, pray for us, for our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. And especially pray that I will be able to come back to you soon. Pray for us. Now, come on, this one's a lot easier for us to talk about, right? This one's a lot easier for us to do. It's so much easier to pray for those in authority over us than it is to obey those in authority over us. And don't we all love it when we know that someone is praying for us? Don't you love it when somebody comes up and they ask about what's going on in your life and they say, I've been praying for you. They're caring, they're concerning, they're lifting you up before your Heavenly Father again and again. And I can easily and gladly tell you that prayer is one of the greatest gifts that you can give to anyone in any leadership position. Here at Crossroads, pray for us. Pray for your ministry leaders. Pray for your board. Pray for your staff. Pray for your denominational leadership. And I've been to some churches that give really good gifts. And every church is a little bit different. I've been to churches that give really good gifts. Whenever Denise and I were parents of younger children in Florida, our church would give us weekends away to like a nice resort. And they already had childcare lined up for us because they knew our families were 1,000 miles away. We left that church in 2001. In 2002, they sent the pastoral staff on like a cruise. As Maxwell Smart likes to say, missed it by that much, right? But I tell you what, those are gifts. But those gifts don't compare at all to when someone comes up to me and says, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for our church. I've been praying for our staff and for our ministry leaders. There's no other gift like prayer. It is one of the most coveted things to receive. If you've hung around me much, you might have heard a statement like this. You can learn a lot about people by listening to them pray. What they pray for. And if you're part of our staff or part of our church board, a prayer that you've heard me say over and over and over is may we follow Jesus closely. May we follow Jesus tightly as we lead the people that he has entrusted to our care. Do you understand that? Please don't follow me. Don't listen to me. And I never use that language, but please don't obey me because of my position. Do it because it is my desire to live honorably in everything I do. Do I nail it? Absolutely not. Trying is the key word. For those that are placed in authority over you, do it because they're trying to live honorably in all that they do. If your kids are struggling with obeying you, listening to you, having influence on their life, may they come to the understanding that it's not because of the position as mom and dad, but because you're trying to live honorably in all that you do before God. And this whole idea of learning about someone by what they pray. As the worship team comes up, I want to just close by reading some of these ending words to you. I want to read it over you. It reads like a prayer, a benediction, a blessing. May you receive these words the way that that church of Jewish Jesus followers did 2,000 years ago. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. And those most important words, may God's grace be with you all.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.